Hello and good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you very much for tuning into the program. Let's get right to it, shall we? I would like for us to look in a more in-depth way than perhaps you have studied on before in the past at the subject of depression. Everybody gets to feeling down. Everybody knows that there are times where you just don't have the same outlook as on other days. You don't seem to have the same level of hope. Jesus knows where you're coming from. I know we say that all the time, but it's more than just a cliche, inasmuch as the Bible says that he is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid his, as it were, our faces from him. This is a statement from Isaiah chapter 53, and it is so true. It's not said just to be throwing out flowery words. It is something that is expressive of what Jesus went through, and he understands where we're coming from. Inasmuch as he was likewise himself tempted, he is able to secure those who are tempted by the devil. And so, we find that there are different ways in which people are afflicted, either by chance, either by their genetics, or the specific temptation of the devil, whereby we have these periods of depression that come upon us. I don't mean when I say that some kind of clinical term whereby you are supposed to pick it apart and say, well, when he says depression here, exactly what form does he mean, and what kind of medication should the person be given? When I'm talking about somebody who has something which is chemically unbalanced inside of them, or something that would require them to avail themselves of the many different kinds of medicines that exist today, different kinds of antipsychotics, tranquilizers, things of this nature, then I am talking about a clinical depression. But when I use the term in just a regular way and say, well, I'm feeling rather down or depressed or something, then I'm talking about it just like the common man speaks of it. So I don't want people to look at the term and think that, oh, Tim is misusing it because it refers to this or refers to that. No. If you're talking about a certain kind of medical designation and something that may require specific synthesized medicines that man has put together from what we have found that God put on this earth, then you may have a clinical type depression. But most of the cases we're going to be looking at are just your run-of-the-mill, regular, what people commonly call depression, and can be dealt with in other ways. Now, that's not to say that there are not examples in the Bible of people that have had depression in a way that perhaps needed something that is only available today to mankind, or perhaps even medicines beyond what we have available today or that we have discovered. Now, if you look at the Bible, for example, of the case of King Saul, old King Saul, the guy before David, way back in 1 Samuel chapter 10, you have him proclaimed to be king, and Samuel ushered this in himself because it was the will of God. It's not that they wanted Israel to have a king. Nevertheless, the nation wanted a king, and so Samuel said, well, this is what a king's going to get you, and it's going to be a hard time for you, but you want a king? God says, all right, you can have one then. And Saul became the first king. Well, it wasn't long after that. You read about that in 1 Samuel 10. It wasn't long after that that Saul, even though he did some good things and had some promise, at the same time, just in chapter 13, he goes into an unlawful sacrifice. And it's not long after that that you have a rash oath that he makes after another conflict in chapter 14. And so you just have these one incident after another. He was a man who was not quite stable. And his instability is probably the closest thing you read about in the Bible, which is of a clinical depression nature. You wish that he had access to some of the medicines that people maybe can get today because the man needed some Prozac or whatever. You know what I'm saying? He is someone who obviously was going into a spiral which was a little bit like, you see, some of the individuals today that end up being mass violent or murderers that go into just this uncontrollable spiral of awful, depressive, and manic behavior, which leads to a psychotic break, and they do just something awful. King Saul did exactly this. So if you look in his life, he got worse and worse, and he got to where not only was he trying to kill David for no good reason, his successor, but also he even threatened the life of his own son a couple of times, Jonathan. And then you find he got to a period where he commits mass murder of the priests of Nob and their families, and then he takes his own life at the very end. In doing so, it mirrors what you see among a lot of people today who just lose it and perform these different acts of mass murder and things that you have on the earth today, you know, over at the schools or at the movie theaters or things like that. And you find that King Saul's life mirrors the same as theirs, and if somebody had perhaps found it soon enough, they could have gotten them the help that they need. The question comes up sometimes, it says, well, what's God going to do with the soul of King Saul? And I don't really know what to tell you about that. I'll just let God take care of that. Isn't that the best? Because if you say, well, I'm going to have some judgment here that God's going to do blah, blah, blah with his soul, then I don't know really how you're going to say that, because whether the person is responsible for their actions or not is not for us to determine. The fact of the matter is that such people need to be stopped. And however you stop them, whether it be like with a mass shooter and you shoot him first, or whether it be with King Saul that he ends up taking his own life and the Lord works out a situation for another person, a better person, to become king later on, one way or another, they have to be stopped, and then God will take care of the soul, right? So anyway, there's your case of King Saul, a man who was most likely, as we read in the book of 1 Samuel, a clinically depressed man who goes into a spiraling situation of ever worse behavior until he just ends up taking his own life. Very, very sad, and you see this sometimes with individuals, but it doesn't have to go that route. And with most people, they do not have this sort of clinical depression. Instead, they have a depression that needs to be dealt with, perhaps in a little bit different way. And another example that we can use in the Bible of depression, and this one not quite as clinical, you might say, would be in 1 Kings and chapter 19. So in 1 Kings 19, we read about Elijah. In the case of Elijah, here is someone that was able to deal with his problems in a way that was a little bit more natural, although his depression was pretty deep. I know his depression is deep because whenever you see somebody who despairs of life itself, I don't want to live anymore, then you know that you're dealing with a situation where you have to intervene. You need to help them in some way. And there's all kinds of pointers that we get on this from the case of Elijah, the prophet. So in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, it says that Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, "It is enough now, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my father's." That's 1 Kings 19 and verse 4. This case of Elijah is different from King Saul in that God does not tell Elijah you need specialized kind of help, but instead God deals with him in a measured fashion over a period of time. When somebody goes into a big depression, you're not going to be able to reason with them to get out of it. Not if it's a real deep depression. If they have gotten to the point where they overcome their own sense of self-preservation. Let's face it, Tim McHenry likes Tim McHenry. I don't want anything bad to happen to me. When somebody actually wishes something bad to happen to them, when they want to die, their depression is deep enough to where you're not going to reason with them out of that. Instead, they need other help. Now, the other help may not be some fancy medication, but it could be, and it may not be they need to be, you know, put into a straitjacket, but it could be that they need the kind of help that God gives to Elijah here. So what happened in Elijah's case is he just came from this huge victory. He had gained victory over the people of the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And then when his life was threatened by Queen Jezebel, the queen is not someone that you really tell God to call down lightning on or anything. So Elijah gets all depressed about this. He just had this huge high, and now he goes down to a very low, and he goes to running. And he runs and he runs, and then he says, "God, you just need to take my life." Well, I think it's interesting for us to note how God dealt with that. So it says, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly the angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." So he needs to rest. And so after he rests some, God says, "Now you need to get up and eat." And so that's exactly what happened. He looked, and there was by his head a cake that was baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and he drank and he lay down again. You see, you need more rest. A lot of people don't seem to understand. They think, well, I've been resting, but they haven't been getting good quality rest. And so if you're in a depression, you need to stop whatever it is, the regular things of life that you're doing, for a little while, not permanently, but you perhaps need to stop and just recharge your batteries. And that's exactly what Elijah needed to do in this situation. Well, he is not ready for reality yet, so he wants to go running again after that. So after he rests and he eats and he drinks and then he sleeps again, then the angel of the Lord comes back to him a second time, touches him and says, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. You need to eat some more." You see, when you get the physical body in better shape, many times you can get a fresh perspective on your life. But Elijah, he just needs to kind of run it out for a while. So it says that he arose and he ate and he drank, and then he went in the strength of that for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So he ends up over in this cave. So after God gives him time to sleep and to eat, he doesn't go back into society. He's still in a cave, which means he is still dealing with his depression. Well, you say, well, what good then did it do for God to feed him and for him to have his rest? Well, it's a process, folks. You don't get out of a depression just by somebody snapping their finger. Now, certainly God could do that in a miraculous way with him, but God is dealing with this so as not to overcome Elijah's personal choice, but instead just dealing with him just like we can deal with a person. And so these are pointers for us too. So give somebody plenty of opportunity for sleep and for eat and drink. And then when they are still off by themselves and when they're not dealing with their problems, then what do you do? Well, let's see how God dealt with Elijah. Instead of really reasoning with him, God tried to get Elijah to focus more on reality. And God's going to kind of shake him up here. So it says in verse 9 that the Lord says to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. They have forsaken your covenant, they've torn down your altars, they killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So, just real depressed about it. And God sees this, and so God basically shakes him up. So God has him go and step out to the entrance of the cave, stand on the mountain before the Lord, and God causes an earthquake, he causes a great wind, he causes fire to appear before Elijah. It's almost as if we were with somebody and they're still talking in a depressed kind of way, and you kind of physically give them a little shake and slap them, you know, something of that effect. I'm not counseling you to do exactly that. I'm just saying that God shakes his life up some. And sometimes you have to get people to see exactly what it is that they are missing in life. For example, if somebody's depressed, instead of reasoning with them out of it, you might want to say, "How long has it been since you've looked at the sun? The sunrise? How long has it been since you felt the fresh air upon your face? How long has it been since you went out for a ride? How long has it been since you actually saw someone that you love and cared for?" You have to actually put them back into the real situation. You have to shake them up. So God shakes him up and causes him to experience this earthquake and the wind and the fire. And so then finally God gives him this small, still voice. And so he asks him once again in verse 13. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah still gives, even after being shook up, the same answer. And so at that point, God realizes it is time for the next phase in his rehabilitation. He's got to be put back to work. After a while, instead of arguing with the person, instead of reasoning with them, you need to see if they can function, right? So you need to see if they can go into work. You need to clean yourself up and go in here and go to work. And so God puts him to work. He says unto him in verse 15, "Return, go unto your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. You shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel." You see, it's just putting him to work. It says, do this, and do the other. And then he says, "And you put Elisha, the son of Shemphat, you shall anoint him as prophet in your place." This last instruction he gives to him perhaps shows that Elijah has reached the end of his useful life before God. His depression is deep. And so Elijah is being put back to work with God, but God is going to allow him to transition out of his working life. And sometimes people enter into a depression, which indicates that they're not going to give as good of a work or as active of work for God and for their family and for their friends as they have in the past. Sometimes it gets that bad, folks. It really does. And finally, God does end up, after all of this, the very last thing you do then is God does reason with him. So God points out to Elijah, he says, I have reserved, this is verse 18, for those who are interested in looking it up in 1 Kings 19, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knees to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him. In other words, I still have servants besides you, Elijah. You say that you're the only one. I still have others out there. I know of them, and you're wrong. And he finally, on the very end, reasons with Elijah about what Elijah is saying and points out to him that there are others that will serve God. And I'm going to turn your work over to someone as an example of that who can do the work in your place. And so Elijah fulfills the rest of his ministry and hands it over to Elisha. The depression in Elijah's case was a deep depression, but it was not clinical in the sense that he needs some hard antipsychotic medicine. Instead, in his case, you need to follow a process whereby you put him back to work, at least for a little while, and get him in a more productive way of life, and then pass the torch over or allow him to have some of the burden or responsibilities taken off of him so that other people can do a more effective work than he possibly could. It was a deep depression. It's just that it wasn't a psychotic type break like King Saul had. His is just your plain old-fashioned, he's down and can't get up kind of depression. Well, let's look at some others in the Bible and maybe see how that you get into lighter shades or different kinds of things that may be called depression, but don't perhaps qualify. Now, what I'm saying is that you have others like, say, Job. Job's is not a depression that comes upon him that is unreasonable. You read the book of Job and you can understand why he's depressed. He didn't go from some great high in life, one particular incident, down to the low depths and have this great emotional swing. Instead, with Job, the devil is getting after him. Now, it's not the case in every situation, because in some cases, like I said, the person may have some genetic problem wrong with them. They may have some other factor, some accident that has occurred in life. But in Job's case, the devil's getting after him. We know what happened in Job's case. He was a righteous man, and the devil wanted to find a way to get him to serve him instead of God, how that he can get him to curse God and die. So that's what the devil is tempting Job to do. Well, Job's not going to fall for it. And God uses Job as an example to us, how you don't have to fall for the temptation of the devil to be a depressed person, because sometimes it's the devil himself who's trying to get you to be depressed. So you read in the book of Job, and you find that he despaired of life itself. The telltale sign that somebody has gone into depression, right? So you read in Job chapter 3, and he basically says, cursed be the day I was born, and you know, I just don't like it, I despair of life, and things have gotten bad. And you can read that yourself in Job chapter 3. And the other references that you read and find in the book of Job, they show us that he indeed did have some really bad times here. He was just hanging on by the skin of his teeth. So he says, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came forth from the womb? Job 3 verse 11 and verse 26 as well. I have no peace. There's no quietness. I have no rest, only turmoil. That's the only thing he saw in his life. And Job didn't see that God had a better end for him later on. Many times when somebody's depressed, you have to get them to see the end result of what they are doing. And I'll go ahead and give you a little taste here of what when Jesus was going through in his depression. Then the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus was able to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And Job really couldn't see that at this time. He's not going to give up his integrity. The devil left his wife to him because she's the one that's going to be a tempter. And she said, do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? It's enough. Why don't you just give it up? But Job doesn't want to lose his integrity. He just doesn't understand. I didn't do anything to receive this, to deserve it. And he doesn't understand. His friends come and try to tell him, oh yeah, yeah, you did something real bad to deserve this or something. But Job was right. He hadn't done anything in particular. But his lack of understanding did not need to be a cause for him to just give up. His lack of understanding did not need to be a cause for him to just assert his own righteousness and then wail and moan. He needed to try to see the light at the end of the tunnel, and he just couldn't see it. So we've got here a case where a man is going to keep his integrity. He's not so clinically depressed that he just loses a break with reality or anything, but he can still have productive days. And he's not quite as heavy into it maybe as Elijah. It's just that he physically hurts. And this physical hurt leads to emotional hurt. And he needs to have eventually somebody to stop the pain. And so that's exactly what God does. God eventually says to the devil, no more. That's enough. He's proven himself. He's not going to give up his integrity. He's not going to just curse God and die. This man's going to hang in there and just, even though he's complaining, even though he's moaning about it, I'll rebuke him for his complaints, but you're going to have to stop. When you resist the devil, he eventually has to flee from you. And even if the devil's temptation for you is depression, eventually it will go away in a case or a situation like Job's. Because in the end, God blessed him and God gave him twice as much as he had before. And so sometimes you've just got to wait it out. There's the lesson from the book of Job, right? Sometimes you just got to wait it out. Now, there are some things that are commonly perhaps called depression because they show the markers of it, but it's not quite depression. I give you as an example the book of Jonah. Jonah was sent by God to preach to that old wicked city of Nineveh. Remember, he was the one that was in the whale and things like that. Jonah had some issues. The reason he didn't want to go to preach to Nineveh to start with is because God is a forgiving God. And when Jonah's given this job to do, to preach to Nineveh, well, the people actually showed some repentance. And therefore, God was merciful with them and said, well, I'm not going to destroy the city now. And that made Jonah angry because he thought, well, it's just a waste of my time. I said you were going to destroy it, and then here you don't destroy it. And I guess he thought it made him look like the fool or something. But let's face it, hundreds of thousands of people and all that, those possessions and cattle and things of this nature. And so there was going to be wholesale destruction, and then God is forgiving, and Jonah's mad about God being merciful. That's just not the way to be. Jonah said, take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live, Jonah 4 and verse 3. But even though he was wanting to die, he said he didn't really want to die. Some people, they say, well, I'm depressed and I want to die, but it's just something they said. They don't really want to. Jonah is angry. And he did tell God, I'm angry enough to die, Jonah 4 verse 9. However, God is going to reason with him right off the bat because he doesn't really want to kill himself or he doesn't really want to die. I've seen people like this in the past, where they acted like they were wanting to die, but they weren't really to that point. They just kind of acted like they were. They weren't really there. Instead, the root of their problem was not depression. The root of their problem was anger, and they had too much frustration and anger built up inside of them. So in their case, you can actually give them or show them examples of why they should not be angry, and it's on them. If they don't pull out of it, then their soul will have to answer before God, because God is not the author of confusion, and God is not the author of anything bad, and they're trying to act as if they were put in this bad situation in life or something. Sometimes just people need to be shown that it's not as bad as you might think. Lots of other people out there that are in worse shape than you. I recall a country song where the guy is singing about, just sounds about like life to me. People moaning and groaning over one thing after another happening. The kids are sick and they increased my hours over at work, or I got laid off, you know, the opposite of that. And I'm having this going on and that going on. And the other guy's talking to him, says, you know, sounds like life to me. Sounds like something a regular person should be able to handle. And so that's exactly right. Some people act like they can't handle the regular ups and downs of life and just what you ought to expect. Jonah should have expected that God is a merciful God. He knew that God was a merciful God, and therefore he should have taken that into account and just not be so mad about it. But instead, the Lord rebukes him at the end of the book of Jonah, and hopefully Jonah learned his lesson. The Bible doesn't exactly say that he did, but we have hopes that he did. Because it seems that overall he was a pretty good guy. He just was letting anger get the best of him. So sometimes people misplace the idea of depression for something else. They call it depression, but it's really something else. And in Jonah's case, it's anger. And with anger, you just show them it's not really all that bad. With anger, you do reason with them right off the bat and see if they can come to grips with reality. Now, there are other individuals that dealt with their depression with other specific things that you can do, especially if it's, now remember, I'm saying if it's not a clinical depression, because normally you don't want to look at things in exactly this way. But if it's a temporary emotional state, and I repeat that, if it's a temporary emotional state, then you may want to deal with your depression in the same way that King David did. Separate yourself from the regular routine of life until you can get your thoughts straightened out. Just like people, sometimes they'll get so mad, you know, that they're just shaking, but they don't say or do anything because they know if they did, it would be something they would regret later. So likewise, if you're depressed, sometimes you might do something that you would regret later, so therefore you just want to stop and take a little while to meditate and pull yourself away from the regular routine of life. David practiced things like fasting. When he said things like in Psalm 38, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear," David doesn't want his life to end, but he realizes that this is something big in life and I need to try to change direction. I got to do something different. So inasmuch as David had to follow a different course or direction in life, then he might practice something like fasting, which is a biblical-based response, and you could try that kind of a thing for a little while. But you would need to make sure that it was just a temporary emotional state you're going through. It's a temporary situation. It's something I know is not going to last, go just on and on. And I say that because in Elijah's case, it was something where he could not see the light at the end of the tunnel, right? In Elijah's case, it was a deep depression that was not just from a temporary emotional state. He was more like this manic depressive kind of fella, and he had to have a situation where he needed to sleep and eat. But sometimes you have a situation like in David's case where he needs to pull back and take some time off from his regular kingly duties and say, wait a minute, this is getting a little stressful for me. I gotta step back from this for a while. And y'all know what I'm talking about in that. The situations are different. Because in David's case, it's a temporary emotion-based problem. And in Elijah's case, it was deeper than that. So anyway, when you look at the ultimate case of all people in the Bible, then of course you come to Jesus himself. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. We certainly know that Jesus knows all about depression. We know that he is aware of exactly where we're coming from, and he himself was able to face it. It says that before Jesus' death, in Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 34, he said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Folks, that's deep. He's way down there. And he said, "Remain here and keep watch with me," he told his disciples. And so he went just a little beyond them and he fell to the ground. And listen to the words of his prayer here. He was saying, "If it possible, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, though, but as you will." He's praying just so hard to God. "Abba, Father," it says, "all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." What a beautiful prayer. His anguish was so deep that the Bible says that he was sweating drops of blood, Luke 22, verse 44. Folks, Jesus knows what you're feeling when you're down in the dumps. He knows about depression. But the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he was able to see it through. The answer of Jesus to depression was, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus knew that we're in this life for the greater good. He knew that we're in this life for a better life later on. Ladies and gentlemen, heaven is a place of happiness. The Bible says that God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There is no sacrifice too great. There is nothing that has happened to you but that God can't see you through. Are you depressed? Are you having a hard time? Jesus is your friend. And if it is a clinical type depression, we can refer you to the people that can help you. If it is something where by virtue of prayer and somebody reasoning with you and you getting the right kind of counsel, then we want to help you through that. And so why not look us up at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ? We'd love to assist you in any way that we can. Why not allow us to minister to you so that you can get through some of these dark times in your life? And we want to encourage you, obviously, to come by and to see us at every opportunity that you have. 9:30 a.m. Sunday school, shortly after 10 a.m. for Sunday morning worship. We'd love to have you stay, talk to us, let us get to know you a little bit better. Let us see how we can minister to you and help you in your situation. And by all means, just come by and see us at all of our worship services. We'll look forward to seeing you here in just a little bit at our morning worship. And thank you for listening this morning.